This is Michael Harbour. He is a mentor, a friend, really part of our family. So I've been known him since 2000, and he is one of the reasons that I am standing here, that I get to be with you today. So he was a preacher for how long? 30 years?
25.
25 years he was a preacher, and now he has journeyed into the field of academics. Well, you've always been there, really, in some way, shape, or form. He educated me in a lot of things. And in fact, he asked me once, he says, "Why haven't you gone to seminary?" And I said, "Seminary is really difficult because they'll teach you things that, you know, is really hard." And he started to go ahead and teach me those things anyway. And and I tell you, there are things about our faith that I hope we can all get to that point whenever we grasp onto our own faith. Michael's helped me grasp onto my own faith. He is now the director of finance and operations at ACU City Square. And so he gets to work with people in poverty. He gets to work with kids at ACU and help them help people in poverty. So today he's kicking off our series on the blessed life. I'm very excited about this. So I'm going to introduce Michael Harbour. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Well, good morning, and I am already blessed this morning. I am thankful for Scott and Shelley, for Olivia and Liam, for them to be a part of our life. My wife Sandra is here today as well, and moments today already of blessing to be in class with Scott and some of you today, and to begin thinking about what does it mean to be saved, to have an opening conversation this morning, to think about rams in a thicket, where God supplies, where you continue to show up in the seams and in the spaces of your life, and where God's good providence, serendipity, these surprising moments where God emerges and you had no idea that it would even occur. Blessed already. In the beginning, God created. He said words and worlds were made. Light, and there was light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. I want to talk to you today about words, and I want to begin by giving you some words. Words that I wrote for you and for me. They're words of blessing, because that's what we're talking about today. So receive these words for you. God be with you. May God's sweet peace envelop you and wash over you. May you be filled with God's Holy Spirit, a new anointing full of clarity and a sense of mission for the road ahead, for your work, for your family. May you be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May God be bold to bring justice, righteousness, and peace to your own spirit and to your neighbors and to this world through you. May God give you gracefulness and hope in the hard places. May God fill you with humility and audacity all at the same time. God make you wise and careful with your words and with the people you meet. God be with us. Blessing. Words of blessing. These are words, you know, they're prayerful words, right? They sound like scripture to us. They sound like things that we would say even upward. That's really one of the things that I need for you to get today is it's prayerful, but it's not upward. Prayer is our addressing God, and blessing is outward words. It is speaking into your world and into your heart, into your mind, into your spirit, those things from God. It is for you to be audacious enough to be a channel for what God would have you receive. It's to fund your imagination for who you are and who you can be. Now, you probably know this, but almost all of Paul's letters end with words of blessing. Words like this from 1 Corinthians 16:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Or Galatians 6. Galatians is interesting because Paul's really angry. It's an angry letter. It's a disciplining letter. And here's how he ends. Here's the takeaway. Here's what he wants the last word ringing in their ears to be. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Or Ephesians 6:23, that says, peace be to the whole community and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to contend. Here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that in these words of blessing, they're kind of like the greeting sections, the salutations also in Paul's letters. I think it is pretty easy for us to find the center of the matter, for us to find out what is it that we're supposed to receive from God? What's this whole enterprise about? What's the meaning of my life and what's the mission of my life? I think you can find them in these summary blessings. Things like grace, the goodness of God for everyone, unmerited, unearned, sweet grace for me, sweet grace for you, sweet grace for the world. You know, when we start thinking about gospel, when we start thinking about good news, what's really good news? And the really good news is, you're a bit of a mess. I know that's not good news. But the good news is you're not ruined. God, who knows you, he knows the details, he knows your heart, he knows your inclinations, he knows the fragments of your life and your world, and what he says is grace. That's awfully good news. But you might not be ruined. Thanks be to God. That's awesome. Or peace. Peace for the whole community. It's not the absence of conflict, but to be whole persons and whole families and whole communities and whole economies. I'll say more about that as this unfolds. The idea of peace, we have the idea in our heads that peace means that nobody's mad or that we're not going to be conflicted, that we won't disagree. I'm here to give you some other good news, and the good news is we're going to disagree. You say, that doesn't sound like good news. It is. Conflict's going to happen. It really is. Don't you know? I mean, your eyes are open to that, right? Conflict is inevitable. But peace is about the shalom of God. It's about being whole anyway, in spite of our differing interests and our disagreements. And of course, love, and it's love with faith, love that is not wanting, love that is not grabbing. It's not selfish love, but it's love with faith. It's to act in the true best interest of other people, love that is sacrificial and unselfish. Now, what I would tell you is that's a whole different way of being a human being, a whole different way to inhabit the world, and a reminder of our purpose and our mission and our direction. We have sometimes thought that being blessed meant to have things go our way, right? I mean, doesn't that kind of run deep down in our, it runs deep down in the narrative of our life. We say, oh, you know, we were in Colorado this last week, and it was so beautiful, just stunningly beautiful. And we're going down the road. They've had a lot of rain in Colorado, just like they've had a lot of rain here. And the thing about the difference between rain here and the rain in Colorado is it creates rock slides and halves of mountains begin to come down, and you could be going along, and we saw rocks that had slid, and they stopped just before this lodge, and somebody said, and we might be inclined to say, thank you, God. Isn't God good? And you know what I think? What if the rocks had not stopped? Is God still good? And of course the answer is yes. Even if the rocks had not stopped, even if the lodge had become engulfed, and even if people were hurt, is God still good? And our witness is yes. Are you blessed because it didn't happen? And I want to say, you could be blessed and it didn't happen, but what if it did happen? Would you be less blessed? And you say, well, of course I'd be less blessed. Well, hang on. That's what we're going to think about today. That's exactly what I want us to think about today. And I want to do this with thinking and hearing some stories. I want to tell you about Helen and Todd. Helen and Todd live in Houston. They have a son with deep Asperger syndrome, so he's a real challenge. Helen's educated. She has a degree. Todd has been a successful salesman. They're church people. They go to a church all the time. She's a person of deep faith. Here she is giving her life for the sake of Joe, their son. And Todd came home. It's been about 10 days now. Todd came home and he wasn't feeling real well, and he laid down on the bed next to Helen and died. They've got a little bit of insurance, not a lot. They've got a son, high needs. The family's far flung. It's a difficult spot. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that spot? I wonder, is she at risk for poverty? What's she going to do? What's she going to do with her son? What's she going to do with herself? She's going to need to get a job. You know what the good news is for her? The good news is that she has a church family, that she has a family, that she's got resources to draw on, that she's got a network that could hold her and save her in the middle of this very hard place. Is she blessed or not blessed? I would say, yeah, it's a good thing to think about. Because some people say, I mean, Job's counselors would say, oh, you know, she must have done something to deserve this, right? You know the story of Job, right? Job, who lost his wealth, he lost his children, he lost his health. His wife said, curse God and die. And then all of his friends, a whole parade of his friends keep coming in saying, you know, this wouldn't happen. We know that bad things don't happen to good people. What I want to tell you is, oh, yes, they do. Happened to Job, that's the whole story. John chapter 9, the man born blind, the disciples asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? The assumption of the disciples is somebody has done something to deserve this bad thing. Blessed or not blessed? I think Jesus is trying to really get at undoing that notion that goes down in our minds that says, if it has not gone well, I must have done something to deserve this trial, to deserve this difficulty. What I want to tell you about Helen and Todd, you know what they need? Helen. Todd's got something. What Helen needs is blessing. A blessing that would envelop her and say, you know, God is with you. God is right here with you. And you know how it happens? You know how God is with her? It's going to be that church family that surrounds her. It's going to be people like you. It's going to be hands and feet. It's going to be people who will rush in. And I want to tell you this. This is the other thing. There's many other things, but the thing that occurs to me is there is a lot less grace for people who have no deep resources. People that you know who don't have a family connection, who don't have a church family that would be responsive to them. A lot less grace in this world. I'm not talking about God's grace. I'm talking about the grace that would catch you from disaster. You see, what she's at risk for poverty, and sometimes we think poor people get what they deserve. Poor people are lazy. Poor people are not blessed by God. And we who have resources, who have wealth, who have material wealth, we think, oh yeah, God's blessing. It's God's blessing. God's been good to me. I wonder if you might think that that's a bad dualism. It's not an either or situation. We'll see how this unfolds as we think about this. We think, or we're afraid, it's so that you get what you deserve. A group of my students just returned from 6 weeks abroad. They had an extraordinary experience. These are students who came to Dallas to work with inner city populations moving to the margins. Their capstone experience was to go abroad. And they'd had a great experience in England. They had seen London. They'd been in Oxford, and it was elegant. Even in their ideas of ministry to the poor, they're poor in Oxford, just like they're poor in Grapevine and South Lake. The poor are with us. They went to Spain. They went to Girona, Spain. They went to Barcelona. They saw Sagrada Familia, Gaudi's great church. It was full of glory and wonder and food. It was awesome. And then they flew to Accra, Ghana. And I got a note from several of them that said, "We don't like this. We don't like this at all." Not only that, not only do we not like this, but we hate it that we don't like it. I love that in my students. They're willing to be truthful. They're willing to say, "I don't like this. This is hot and sticky and poor and it smells bad and I'm not comfortable." But then they're able to say, "And I hate it. I hate it that that's my response. That my response is, I want to go home. Help me get back to Fort Worth." So I sent them a note. I sent them an email. And I said, "Oh, I thank you for seeing. I thank you for feeling. I thank you for this response and this gift of vulnerability when you're able to say what's really going on with you." And then I said, "I want to remind you of the purpose of going to Ghana. The portion of this experience along the meridian." They had been England, Spain, and the Ghana. "We thought about Ghana because of the connection to the colonial period and the slave trade. I told them about the Portuguese that come in 1840s and the Dutch who come in the 1650s. It was really sugar that drove the slave trade in Ghana. Sugar that was being cultivated in Haiti. Slaves were the thing that Ghana had. 350 years of slave trade. Their resource was human lives. The human toll was staggering. This was a witness. Ghana was a witness of economies that grind the face of the poor." That's from Isaiah 3 and verse 15. "What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts?" So I'm still writing to them. I say, "What I want you to see is that what happens in history has a lingering and profound impact on socialization. How do we account for the difference between England and Spain and Ghana?" And the answer to that is England had a long season being the empire. The sun never set on the British Empire. Spain had a long season of being the empire, and not so for Ghana. Ghana's resource was human life. It was their product. The product was bought and sold and stolen for 350 years. Millions of people passing through the point of no return, entering into the Middle Passage, being on ships and boats, bringing them to Hispaniola, to Haiti, and then those who survive, those who have the strength and the fortitude to survive, make it all the way to the American South. and maybe even are the vestiges of those that live in Sandbridge, the Sandbridge community. It's a Freedman's Town. It's strange to me to be in South Dallas and that there's a Freedman's Town. You know what a Freedman's Town is? It's land that is owned by the descendants of former slaves. In Sandbridge, Freedman's Town, there's no running water, there's no sewer service, there's no trash service, there's no city services. It is an amazing thing to me to be in the shadow of downtown Dallas and that there's a place like this that exists. But I'm telling my students, I said, the vestiges of what happened in Ghana, I need you to see it. I need you to bear witness to it and then to ask the question, is England blessed and Spain blessed and Ghana not blessed? No. No. You see, we've read Revelation. You know the story of Revelation, right? Revelation is really about empire. It is on some level, it is about Egypt. It's about Babylon. It's really about Rome. It's about those economies that would grind the face of the poor, that look so dominant and powerful that they could not possibly be overcome. But I want to tell my students, look behind the veil. You know what the story is? That empire will not prevail. It may look strong, but it's not. That's what I wanted them to see. And then I talked about the Berlin Conference, 1884, the Berlin Conference. All the colonial powers of Europe met to divide up Africa into 50 different colonies. You think, okay, 350 years of slave trade, but then what? What happens is colonial rule. Colonial rule where the English dominated Ghana and took gold and timber and cocoa from Ghana. The colonial power did not end until 1946 after the Second World War. I was born in 1959, I tell my students. I said, I can see it from where I was. Why is Ghana a mess? They're just new. They're just brand new. Blessed or not blessed? No, it's not that God was not with them. It's that they were oppressed, that they were ground into the thing that you now experience. That's what I wanted them to see. In Charleston, last Wednesday night, Scott and I probably have both been in these places where somebody comes in on a Wednesday night and wants to see the preacher. We know that story. This young man, 21 years old, was received, welcomed, prayed with, cared for, and then he started killing them. Blessed or not blessed? Do you know this from the Psalm? Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It doesn't mean that God loves the death of his holy ones. It means that God is right there in the moment. Right there in the moment. That's what it means to be blessed. That God is right there in the sacred space of the moment. What could bring a community of Christians to bring words of forgiveness in the immediate aftermath of such devastation and destruction, of such presence of evil in their midst? How could they offer words that make worlds, that resonate through our country, that say, how can this be? It's because God was in their midst. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his holy ones. And a whims story. Let me tell you about Brad and Jenny. A young couple who fell in love in Houston, went to Texas A&M, had a strong, lovely family, building careers, and then Brad's ankle began to hurt. They investigated and they found cancer. He called all of us together and invited us into the fight, into the prayerful fight, into a community, a rich community of care. And we prayed. Sandra and I went to their house one day deep in the fight. Brad lifted his shirt and he invited both of us, lay your hands, put your hands right here. I need you to put your hands right here and I need you to pray for me. And we prayed, believing. And Brad died. Not that day, not that moment. But he died. Was he blessed? I can tell you, God was with him. God was in his small group. God was in the churches that had surrounded his family. Those who were surrounding him were encouraged. They saw Jesus in each other. They saw Jesus in Brad. Hospital people, nutrition people, people from around the world witnessed his strength and his weakness. It was holy. It was sacred. Did he get what he deserved? And the answer is no. But God was with him, and he was with Jenny, and he was with all of us in powerful ways, in the pain and in the dying, precious in the sight of the Lord. So you see what it means to be blessed, right? It's not easy. It's not wealthy. It's not without pain and struggle and truth. It is to have God with you. So you know this blessing, this original blessing, right? Hear this prescribed blessing in Scripture. Numbers 6 and verse 22 begins, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." A couple of things you should see. One is, keep you. Jesus is blessed, right? Isn't Jesus blessed? Surely Jesus is blessed. It did not mean that he would not suffer. It did not mean that he would not be humiliated. You know, if you ever feel humiliated and you think God has left you, you need to think about Jesus. It did not mean he would not feel good, or it did not mean that he would always feel good. He would say things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paul was blessed, right? Well, surely Paul was blessed. And he suffered at the hands of the Gentiles and the Jews. He ends up being between the spaces where he has no people. And everybody wants to kill him. The Romans, the Jews, the Gentiles, everybody's mad. Blessed or not blessed? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And what about Mary? Mary, Jesus's mother. Kept? Blessed. Her son is going to be murdered, ridiculed. She's going to suffer like a mother, like you know. Blessed. Luke says, most blessed among women. Keep you means encourage you, empower you, keep you going, following through all the way home. His face to shine upon you. God knows, God sees, and God cares. I sometimes wonder if the best prayer could simply be, "You know, O Lord, help me." Be gracious. Oh, please be gracious. We who are a mess. And that's the story of God's people, right? I mean, if you're spending any time in Scripture, you know that that's kind of a consistent theme. I mean, who in the Bible is not a mess? I get to teach the Old Testament to college students, and it's just a continual story of people being a mess. Just open your Old Testament somewhere and say, "Oh yeah, these are good church people. We want to sit in a pew next to these people." No. We're a mess, and God, relentless in his graciousness, and he says, "This is what I want you to get." In Numbers, in the Old Testament, he says, "Here's what I want you to get. Be gracious unto you and give you peace, make you whole, make your neighbors whole, make your family whole, make our world and our economies whole. Never let us be those who grind the face of the poor. Let our eyes be open. Give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites." You know that's you now, right? Galatians 6 and verse 16 calls you the Israel of God. This is the invitation. This is the blessing. Put my name on these people. Let me be with them. God be with you. That's what we're doing here today, by the way. Why did you come today? I'm going to tell you, you came today to find out that you are not alone in this struggle. You came to find out that there is power beyond you that is for you and with you and will help you. You are not navigating by your own strength, by your own will, and by your own wisdom, but by the power of God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. That's why you came. So what shall we do? I think God answers. He says, "Go, and I will be with you. And we will make justice. We will do what is right. We will make peace with our way and for our neighbors and for the whole world. We will usher people into the very presence of God, because that presence is in our hands and in our hearts and in our spirit, in our way, in our words." We live in a tough time. I hope that your Facebook bears witness to the grace of God, to the goodness that flows through you, that is full of humility and audacity all at the same time, that would make people whole. We speak it, we receive it, we give it away. I hope you never leave this place without a blessing, without you being reminded, without words that make your world, words like 2 Corinthians 13:13. Remember, I want to, just like Galatians is a hard word, if you've ever read 2 Corinthians, it's some of Paul's most difficult words to people he loves. And this is what he says: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." God be with you. God for you. God within you. For your sake and for the sake of the world. That's what it means to be blessed.